All right, awesome. We're going to pray. God, thank you that today you are stirring something in our hearts. God, I pray that that those of us who are disheartened about going on the mission, those of us who have committed to going before, and God, we didn't realize quite how hard it was. Today, I pray that there is encouragement, empowerment, and a renewed desire to go on the mission with you. God, I pray that you are challenging us. God, that you're strengthening us, you're empowering us, and you're giving us back that courageous faith that we started with. In Jesus' mighty, wonderful name, amen. Amen. Two weeks ago, Jono preached, I'm a little bit out of practice. It's been a month since I preached, right? It's, you know, if I stuff up today, that's what I'm going to blame it on. 3 weeks ago, roughly. So Jono's was 3 weeks ago. See, it's not good. Jono, 3 weeks ago, preached about waiting on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and then going. Right? And that was on Pentecost Sunday. And so, you know, we were encouraged to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to then go and go on the mission. Kate preached last week about courageous faith and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to remain courageous and strong in the faith. And so today's message, we're going to wrap all of those things up together. But like all of my messages, first we're going to start with a story. So I want to tell a story of when I was about 14 years old. Now, when I was about 14 years old, I was my whole life revolved around BMX. BMX and alcohol, but we're not going to talk about the alcohol today. It's just a BMX, all right? So BMX was like my whole life. And I really, really, really wanted to learn this trick called a tail whip. Now, for those of you that don't know, I need to explain, all right? A tail whip on a BMX bike is where you are on the BMX bike, you jump up a jump and you're in the air, you kick the bike from outside underneath you, the bike, you're holding onto the handlebars, the bike spins around, comes back, and you catch it back with your feet and land. And so this is a tail whip. Now, everybody who's ridden a bike before, particularly a BMX bike, knows that once your feet leave the pedals and you put your feet back on, if your back foot catches before your front foot does, what happens is all your weight goes on the back foot and the pedals spin back around and smash you in the shins. Has everybody experienced that? Okay, if you haven't experienced that, parents, let me tell you what it feels like. When you picked up your kid's scooter and it spun around and smashed you in the shins, have you experienced that? That hurts. Now, the inspiration for today's story was Arun this week. If you don't know, Arun and I, we work together, and he was where we parked the car at work. We have to walk up a metal staircase, and with all the rain and all of the stuff this week, the stairs were really slippery. Right? And so Arun was walking up the stairs and slipped and fell and bashed his shins on the stairs. Now, for those of you that don't know what a tail whip looks like, and I'm actually going to show you. So we've got a photo. This is 14-year-old me after having learnt tail whips. Okay. Now, this is reliving my glory days, but you don't know why, because I can still do tail whips on my BMX bike. I still do this trick very regularly. I'm actually living the glory days of having hair. That's what's really about this picture. And so, yes, it was very silly of me. I was riding without a helmet. Boys, don't do that. But this was me at 14. This was my Karate Kid era with the bandana and the Daniel-san era. Anyway, so that was, I thought that was a bit of a good laugh. But how I learned this trick was that every single day after school for a week, I went to Diamond Creek Skate Park. And for all of the hours that I could stay there until it was dark, right, I would jump up the ramp and kick the bike and fly around and smash my shins. Countless times. Of course, I wasn't so stupid. I ended up getting some shin guards and knee pads and, you know, trying to save myself a little bit. But for months, I would go all the time and try and work out this trick. But 1 week I just absolutely set my mind to, I will do this. And so all week I tried, and I would have tried thousands of times and just totally unsuccessful. On the Saturday, I went to the skate park and I did nothing, no other tricks, just went and got lunch and that's it. Like, did nothing other than do this same trick over and over and over again, smashing my shins, crashing, hurting myself over and over and over again until I would try and land it. Like, it just kept going and kept going. And eventually I jumped, you know, it was nearly dark. It was like 7 o'clock at night, you know, it was nearly dark. And I finally landed one. Oh man, I was so ecstatic, you know. I thought I was going to go pro. That was immediately like, that's it. I'm going to get sponsored. You know, no, clearly that didn't happen. But I was so ecstatic that I had landed this dream trick of mine. Now, full context, today I can do this trick all the time, but I had to learn once, right? I had to go for absolute broke and get shinned and get hurt and wreck myself to land this trick. Today's message is entitled, Send Me, I'll Go and Go and Go. Perseverance is the lifelong decision to say, I will go. See, Kate preached on Joshua chapter 1, where God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. This is because God knew that Joshua was just about to get shinned. He was going to war. I'm sure he got kicked in the shin when he went to war. Like, he knew he was going to get shinned. He knew he was going to need reminding to be strong and courageous and continue on the mission when it got difficult. He's not the only one. Today, we're going to look at Paul in Acts. We're going to go through chapters 21 through 28. Now, we're not going to read it all. That would take more than we've got time for. We're going to do a flyover. Right? But there's a few things that you need to know for context. So the first is who Paul was. So Paul used to be named Saul. And Saul was one of the Jewish leaders of the time. He was what was called a Pharisee. And Saul, he made it his lifelong mission to persecute the Christians. See, he was totally convinced that the Christians had taken the Jewish religion and twisted it and broken it. And they were that he was mad that they had basically committed blasphemy, and he was going to punish them all for it. And so Saul, he is absolutely out to get the Christians. But he has revolutionized his life by a moment with God, and God changes everything with him. In fact, Jesus says to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you hurt me? And so Saul turns his whole life around. So much so that God renames him as Paul. Says, you're not even the same person anymore. You are Paul. Well, Paul, with that same fervor that he was persecuting the Christians, now says to God, all right, send me, I'll go. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And so Paul starts preaching everywhere. And he's preaching to the Jewish people, and he's preaching to whoever will listen to him. And so Paul sort of becomes this main person leading the church. And Paul is just preaching and preaching and preaching. Now this happens in Jerusalem, which is modern day Jerusalem. And Paul, that was a joke and nobody got, oh, okay. I promise that joke's going to grow on you. It's going to get better. Sorry. See, Paul was really disliked by the Jews because for the same reason that he had disliked the Christians, he was now one of them. And the Jews that he'd kind of left, they were now so against Paul. They didn't like him. Because he was there at the synagogues, at the temples, preaching the gospel, preaching that Jesus was God, and converting Jews into Christianity. And so, as you can imagine, there's people leaving the church or leaving the synagogues in droves. And these Jews are really mad about it. They are sticking to their guns. To them, they have to protect the Jewish faith. And so they are massively mad at Paul. The other thing that you need to know is the political and authority structure of the time. Now, within the Roman Empire, the Romans had taken over Jerusalem. They'd taken over the whole of Israel. They owned that area. But the Romans, they governed really weird. They really let people do a lot of the things that they wanted to do. And so they would let the subgroups of their areas govern themselves to a degree. And so the Jewish leaders, they had some political power, but there was restrictions on things they weren't allowed to do. They weren't allowed to give death penalties and things like that, but they were allowed to discipline within their own group somewhat. Now, the political structure was kind of like kings and mini kings. And so there was governors of areas, and then there was kings of areas, and then there was Caesar, who was the highest king of all of the other kings. And so if you were a Roman citizen, you weren't subject to the Jewish leaders, you were only subject to the Roman leaders. But if you were a Jewish person, you were subject to all of these levels. And so we see in Acts 21, this is where we're going to do the summary and the flyby. So in Acts 21, Paul is preaching in Jerusalem, totally empowered by God and on God's mission. So he's already said, send me, I'll go. Right? And he's out in the streets preaching every single day. Further into 21, Paul is arrested for preaching and bringing Greeks into the temple. So Paul is all for it, and he's like, hey, you know, come to the temple, I'm preaching, let's go. And the Jewish people get so mad at him that they arrest him. Now, he is somewhat subject to their rule. And so the Jews arrest him. Paul then tells his testimony in chapter 22, right? He tells his testimony of how he went from Saul to Paul and God changed his life, right? And he's preaching this or telling this to the Jewish leaders at the time. And he gets shouts from the crowd for his death. Like they did to Jesus, they're not yelling, crucify him, but they're yelling, hey, this is blasphemous, get him out of here and kill him. But they're not allowed to do that. The Roman, that is one of the areas of discipline that they're not allowed to do. And so, further into 22, Paul's brought before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, which is his former bosses. Now, I don't know how your ex-workplace feels about you. Huh? If you left on good terms, maybe they're good with you. It's fine. But if you burnt all the bridges, then probably you'll feel a bit like Paul. Paul's former bosses, they don't like him. It was a bad split. And so they're not happy with him. But he is preaching to the Sanhedrin. He is saying, this is what God's done for me. God's changed my life. Jesus is God. And he is just declaring truth to the Jewish leaders. He stands firm in his faith all through chapter 23. Now, chapter 23, verse 11 is really important. The following night, so he's just standing firm in his faith and he's preaching to everyone that will hear, even though he's been arrested and he's on trial. It says, the following night, the Lord stood near to Paul and said, take courage, be strong and courageous, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. Paul is given this vision by God of, Paul, this same message has to be preached in Rome. And so Paul doesn't know how he's going to get there, but he just keeps going and going and going. He's given courage and a vision of where he's got to go. Further into chapter 23, some of the Jews actually conspire to capture and kill Paul. In the last part of chapter 23, he is transferred to Caesarea, which is another place outside of Jerusalem, and he is given to Governor Felix. Now, Governor Felix is one of the Roman leaders. He's kind of at that governor level, obviously. And he's kept under guard at Herod's palace. So now he's taken away from the Jewish leaders and he's put into the Roman leaders, but he's still under arrest. He's still standing firm in the faith. God's given him this vision to go to Rome. No idea how he's going to get there. He's arrested. He's physically stopped from doing it. In chapter 24, he testifies to Felix, who is the governor at the time, and then he testifies to Festus, who is Felix's replacement. There's a little bit of a transition period there, and so he testifies to Festus as well. multiple times whilst he's under arrest. He's under arrest and he just keeps telling them about the gospel. In chapter 25, he appeals to Caesar because he felt like he was getting nowhere with Festus. See, right here, Paul has committed to send me, I'll go. Paul has totally committed. He's totally ready. He's trying to do everything he can, but he is being physically stopped from doing what God told him to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like you've been physically stopped from doing what God told you to do. Maybe you felt emotionally or mentally stopped, but physically being withheld from doing the vision that God told you to do. In chapters 25 and 26, King Agrippa arrives. This is Festus's boss. He's the little king, if you would. And he's so intrigued by the story, right? He's not little like me, like short little. He's little like not that much power. And so King Agrippa, he's intrigued by Paul's story and he wants to hear Paul out. He doesn't quite understand what is going on. Like, why is this all happening? Why is this guy under arrest? And so King Agrippa declares Paul innocent after hearing him. This is in verse 30 and 32 of chapter 26. He says that Paul is innocent, right? And he determines that he would have set him free had he not appealed to Caesar already. Had he not already said, I want to be heard by Caesar, King Agrippa was actually there and said, hey, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. He's not actually committed any crime. I'd have set him free after hearing out his testimony. But he's already declared that he wants to go to Caesar, so fine. I'm going to put him on a ship. I'm going to ship him off to Rome and he can be heard by Caesar. Seeing where this is going. So Paul, in chapter 27, is put on a ship to head to Rome to be heard by Caesar. And he gets shipwrecked on the island of Malta, which is in modern-day Malta. I told you this joke was going to get better. See, God uses him to save the crew in the shipwreck. And then when he lands on Malta, he is clearly physically stopped. He doesn't even have a way to get to Rome anymore because his ship is busted up. And he's now stuck in Malta. And God uses him to preach to the people in Malta, to perform miracles, to go about trying to save as many people as he possibly can in Malta. He sees miracles. He sees salvations. He sees so much happen in chapter 28. And then finally, after he's ministered in Malta, Paul finally arrives in Rome, which is modern day Rome. And he continues to preach under guard for 2 years. So he's still under arrest, but they let him walk out into the city, stand under the Roman guard and preach the gospel. Just like God had told him he would do. God used Paul's arrest to position him exactly where he wanted him to be. Exactly where he had set out the mission. And Paul, declaring, I want to be heard by Caesar, it actually orchestrates God being able to get him there with a free ride. He didn't even have to pay. See, God uses Paul's shinnings to his ultimate plan. Doesn't say that in scripture, but you know. I'm sure Paul in prison with all of his old former bosses and colleagues hating on him and trying to get him killed and all of the stuff, he felt like he'd been kicked in the shins. He felt like he had fallen down those stairs and ripped up his shins. He was hurt. But Paul stays strong and courageous. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, despite the setbacks, despite what looked like reasons to give up, despite being physically withheld from completing the mission, Paul stayed strong and courageous. He followed God. He stayed with God. And eventually, he gets to the mission that God had given him. Now, I want to encourage you. I know maybe that you've said when you were 17 at a youth conference and you were so pumped up and you were like, send me, I'll go. And then you preached to youth kids and they all ignored you and sat on their phones. You're like, what am I doing here? No, just me? Okay, all right. I know, because I'm the youth director, that's how I know. I know that you might have said, send me, I'll go. I wanna care for this group of people. And then you go and you care for that group of people and none of them turn up to church and none of them hear the gospel. And when you talk about Jesus, they don't want to know about you. And you feel like you are physically stopped from doing what God told you to do. Maybe, in fact, if you've been in church long enough, you've had a great reason to leave. To leave the mission, to leave church, to leave whatever. If you've been in church more than maybe 12 months, someone's hurt you. That's okay. I've been here 20 years. Someone's hurt. It's okay. We've all had reasons to leave. Where there's people, there's problems. It's all good. Maybe you had a scenario that played out real wrong. Maybe you got shinned. Maybe someone, when they were meant to shake your hand at the door and the host team, they kicked you in the shins instead. I'm joking. No, they didn't do that. If you do that, you are fired from the host team. Okay. Milo's over there considering, how do I get fired from the host team? No, it's all right. It's good. Maybe you felt physically stopped from doing the mission. Or that the mission was so far away that you thought that there was no path from where you are now to where God told you to be. That there was no path from Paul in the Sanhedrin speaking to the Jewish leaders who are trying to get him killed, telling them about the gospel, and Festus doesn't care. Festus just wants to keep him in prison and shut him up. Right? And Paul can't see any way to get from prison in Jerusalem, modern day Jerusalem, to Rome, modern day Rome, where God told him to go. Maybe you have a mission that God put on your heart and you can't see the road from where you are now to where God said to go. I want to encourage you with this verse. If you've got your Bibles, please open up to James chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 2 through to verse 12. Consider it pure joy. Everyone say joy.
Joy.
Joy. Pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, whenever you get kicked in the shins, consider it pure joy. Whenever you get shinned walking up the stairs at work, Arun, consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Ooh. Revelation moment, we're going to go sideways. Do you know how UFC fighters strengthen their shins so that they can do the action? Have you seen those clips of them rolling the wooden rolling pins down, up and down their shins? It breaks the tibia. It creates minor fractures in the tibia that then heal as like hardened callus. Right? They purposefully go through perseverance to be prepared for the fight. They purposefully go through shinnings to be prepared for the fight. See, God is preparing us in the shinnings. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, whether you're rich or poor or in that time. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I know when I'm feeling tested, when I get kicked in the shins, my reaction is not pure joy. I know, I get it. My reaction is, it hurts. I don't often get up as fast as a runner can run up those stairs. I don't consider it pure joy. When was the last time that you got kicked in the shins? Obviously, that's a metaphor for just getting kicked in life. When was the time that you got kicked in the shins and considered it pure joy? Nobody, right? Nobody. But the Bible says to consider it pure joy when we face trial, because God is strengthening us and God is using us. Perseverance produces faith. Here's how we get perseverance. Three steps. Three verses to remember, three steps to do. And if you haven't caught on yet, this is basically a recap of Jono and Kate's messages. John chapter 15, verse 4. I'm going to give you a second to get there. If not, it'll be on the screen. John chapter 15, verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you can hear the key word there, it's remain. Right? I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus isn't telling his disciples this as a direct instruction to them. He's telling them this as an instruction to all believers of how to go about life. See, life as Christians is really, really easy. And I would say this is a 50-50 split. Some of us find it super easy that when life's going hard, we run into the presence of God. And we go, God, life sucks, and I've been kicked in the shins, and I fell down at work, and it's horrible, right? God, help me, and we pray, and we read the Bible, and we do all of those things, right? And we hit rock bottom, and we run to the presence. But then when life's going good, we get lazy, and we don't read our Bibles, and we don't pray, and we don't stay in the presence, and we don't. And then life goes bad again, and we run into the presence. And then life gets good again, and we're like, it's all right, it's good, I don't need it. The other 50% of us, when life's good and everything's going well, we're like, awesome, we're in the presence, we're reading, we're looking after ourselves, we're praying, we're worshiping, and then life sucks and we go, God, where are you? You've forsaken me and you've left me. He didn't. But you find it easy to be in scripture and easy to be in relationship with God when life's good, and then when life's tough, you just run away. It's probably a good 50-50 split. That's in my experience. Jesus is saying for both of those, stay in the presence. Remain in the presence. In the hard times, in the good times, remain in the presence. Because he can turn that hard time, he can turn that shinning into the vision. He can turn the arrest and the calls for torture and the calls for death into the orchestration of being in Rome and preaching the gospel like he told you to do. But you have to remain in him. Step one, remain. If you want perseverance, if you want to keep going, if you want to send me, I'll go and go and go and go. Step one, remain. Step two, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you want perseverance, we have to be empowered by Jesus on his mission. Don't lose sight. Now, I said, remain in the presence, but don't forget about the promise. If Jesus said, that's where you're going to Rome, don't forget about Rome. See, Nehemiah was given a vision by God to go and rebuild Jerusalem. It was 4 years, circa 4 years, before that was resourced, before God actually orchestrated the ability for him to get to Jerusalem. See, Nehemiah had to just stay where he was until God's timing. And Paul was physically stopped from actually going anywhere until God's timing. But they both remained fixed on his mission and his empowerment. Step one, remain. Step two, keep your eyes fixed on the mission. Step three, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Step three is do not do it alone. Even Paul had Timothy. Even Paul had people that were in his corner not doing it alone. Don't do it alone. Today, there's two groups of people here. The first group, this message has been really targeted at you mostly, is the people that said, send me, I'll go. Maybe you said it last week and then this week, you're like, I didn't do anything. Maybe you said it 10 years ago and you've just had so many shinnings that it's just, you've given up. Maybe you tried and you put in that hard week and you smashed your shins up and you got to Saturday and you kept going and you kept going and you didn't land the trick. You didn't succeed and it wasn't a success story and so you gave up. For those, I want to encourage you to come back to the presence, back to the mission, get a friend and go again. We want to be the Energizer Bunnies of the faith. Go and go and go and go. We want to say, send me, I'll go every single day. For the second group of people, you've never said, send me, I'll go. Maybe you related to that time of when life's hard, you ran into the presence, but then when it's good, you forget about God. Or maybe you related to when life's good, your relationship's great with God, but then something goes bad and you just blame him for everything. If that's you, I want to encourage you. Perseverance in the faith will build strength and courage. It will It will build you into who God wants you to be. So would you take on the challenge and say to God, send me, I'll go, even though I know I'm going to get shinnings. Even though I know I'm going to get kicked in the shins, send me, I'll go, and go, and go. With every eye closed and every head bowed, we're going to pray. God, I pray today that you would encourage us to abide in your presence, to remain in your presence, to stay fixed, our eyes on you, your mission, and your empowerment. And God, I pray that we would get alongside others to do this mission together. Holy Spirit, I pray that today you're speaking to each and every person, that it's your voice and your words, not mine. God, that you're leading them to the next thing, to the next action, whether it's to remain, whether it's to fix their eyes again, whether it's to not do it alone. God, whether it's just the encouragement that the mission that you gave them 10 years ago isn't dead, isn't dormant, that you want them to persevere. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you are empowering us and you're encouraging us. In Jesus' mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you. Any message that we preach from the platform can be life-changing if you join with it. Any message from the platform can be totally forgetful if you just go back to the normal. So do something. Set an alarm on your phone. Get back into the presence. Text a friend now and say, let's go on this mission together. Whatever it is, take that action to put into place God's word. Join it with your action. And I am certain that we will be the church that goes and goes and goes and goes and perseveres. Thank you very much for coming today. If you want to know more about anything, or if you're watching online and you want to, you know, chat with somebody, please let us know, get in contact with us, or just come up the front. We'd love to pray for you. And we'll see you at Training Block on Wednesday. It's going to be the biggest training block of all time. Everyone's going to be there. Amen.